Turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 16. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 16, these words of Christ: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And our subject this evening is the nature of Christian good works. And this is just an individual study before we settle down with another series. And it's an opportunity to look at some of these great subjects. And I'd like then to proceed this evening through a number of texts, this passage here and a number of others. For convenience, I've arranged them in the order in which they occur in the New Testament. And time permitting, we'll go through quite a number of texts or passages to see something of the nature of Christian good works. Now here, looking at Matthew 5, verse 16, from the Sermon on the Mount, look back to verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." The light of the world. Well, that's the light of truth that speaks of witness to the things of God. Light is understanding, particularly gospel understanding. We're as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." So with the light of truth, a witness is a good work. It's not the sum total of good works. It's possibly the most important. Well, who knows? I'm going to look at three categories of good work this evening, and I can't really say which is to be first, second, and third. They're all equal to me. But here, appearing first, is the light of the world, the light of truth. And then, as you read from verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." So alongside the light of truth and the light of the gospel are good works. What are these? Well, clearly there are two things, as we shall see. They're works of compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ performed hundreds and hundreds of amazing works of compassion. Sometimes the healing of thousands, they were works of compassion. Yes, we know that they were authenticating works to demonstrate and authenticate that he was divine, that he was the Son of God, that he was the expected Messiah. But they were from his heart, works of compassion, good works. But of course for us, not only are there deeds of kindness, but there's Christian character to be upheld, and godliness and obedience to God's commands, and holiness through and through. So when we think of good works, we think of gospel light and witness, we think of kindness, deeds of compassion, and we think of righteousness and holiness of life, which shines out from us. And this righteousness and holiness is perhaps what is chiefly mentioned in the context. You go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. You look at verses 3 to 5. Well, there is a direct spiritual application. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who come to God in need of grace, realizing that there's no good in them. But still, applied morally, ethically, here are three verses which talk about humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn over sin, that is. Blessed are the meek. It's the humility of the Christian. And verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, striving for godliness, for holiness. And then kindness in verse 7, blessed are the merciful. And verse 8, genuineness, sincerity, unselfishness, well-motivated people, blessed are the pure in heart. And verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, the conciliatory, the approachable people, peacemakers literally, for they shall be called the children of God. And when you go down to verse 17, after the great words that we formed our text, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Because he would be the first human being, God as well, the God-man, who would keep the law perfectly and so fulfill it. And he would fulfill it in that he would do so on behalf of millions of others who he would fit for heaven by his own perfect righteousness. And the prophetic elements of the law he would fulfill perfectly. He would be their fulfillment. And all the types and the shadows and the sacrifices and so forth, he would be the perfect sacrifice. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he would, through his redemption, there would be the conversion of millions of people through the enduring centuries, who would be equipped to keep the law by the new birth unto righteousness. So in many senses, Christ fulfills the law. So righteousness is the context of these words. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It's all here, our good works, our righteousness, obedience to God, the cultivation of Christian character, and the fruit of the Spirit, Christian virtues, works of kindness and compassion, and the gospel of Christ, the shining of gospel light. And we could read on to the end of, well, all the way up to verse 30 and beyond, and we'd find righteousness is still the context. So I introduced the subject from the Sermon on the Mount with this threefold definition of good works. Witness to the gospel, works of kindness and compassion, and personal holiness, godliness. Those are the three things. There are no organized ministries of compassion in the New Testament, with the exception of the great collection for famine relief in Jerusalem and in Judea, which was largely conducted on behalf of the churches and on behalf of believers. There is no organized ministry of compassion. That is not to say there should never be an organized work or ministry of compassion, but it isn't in the New Testament. It isn't the example or the pattern of the New Testament church. These works of compassion and kindness are very much part of the individual Christian life, an individual witness. That is the sense that we gain from the Sermon on the Mount and other passages. Let me turn you on now to the book of Acts and chapter 9. And this is just a brief glimpse. I'm not going to spend time with this, but in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9 and verse 36. Now, you're familiar with this, I'm sure. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And you read, I'm sure, about Dorcas. Alms deeds translates the word compassion. Simply that, full of compassion. Our translators have chosen alms deeds, acts of benevolence to the needy. She seems to have made garments, among other things, and these are displayed later in the passage. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. They'd heard, of course, of the remarkable event with Peter, healing and raising the dead, and so here they send for him because this woman was so conspicuous in all that she did, and they missed her terribly. And yes, God gave a great sign miracle. Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Well, Peter put them forth, we read, and said to her, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed, and so on. And you read of this woman, well, she was tireless as a source of good, and it led to a great impact on the testimony. But she's said here to have been full of good deeds. What a challenge. Full of them. It was her life. She thought it night and day. What do we think about ourselves, sadly, so much? Our problems and our needs. But she was full of good deeds. Let's just turn on to Ephesians chapter 2 with us and more definition. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works. Well, yes, I changed the order. Works of personal holiness and righteousness, formation of Christian character, obedience to God, works of testimony, concern for souls, and witness, and teaching, and urging people to Christ, and works of kindness and compassion. We are his workmanship. We are particularly formed through our new nature, through conversion, created, one might say, recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works for a specific purpose. Of course, a number of purposes: for eternal glory, for worship and praise of the Lord eternally. But what is set before us here is the purpose of our recreation unto good works. Personal holiness, witness, and acts of compassion and kindness, which God hath before ordained. And that's a very elastic term used in the original, has foreprepared. We're prepared to this end from before we were even born, when we were predestinated unto life. It was so that we should perform good works also during our time on this earth, which God hath before ordained. But prepared is probably a better word, that we should walk in them habitually. It should be not just a once a week feature of life, but we walk in the Spirit. It makes you think of perhaps this isn't a very apt illustration, but a policeman on the beat. And what's he on the beat for? Not for an afternoon stroll, to enjoy himself and to look at the flowers and the gardens, but if he's diligent, his eyes are everywhere, walking through the town shopping centre, walking at night, looking for difficulty, trouble, anything that wants attention. He's trained to have his eyes open. And that's the idea. The Christian walks through life looking for good works, sensitive to needs of some act or word of kindness. These good deeds, personal righteousness, witness, they all jostle for our attention constantly. And kind and benevolent words and deeds, we walk in them. It's the habit and the aim and purpose of life, and God has prepared us for that. supposing we're not engaging in them? Supposing we witness little? Supposing that we're rather blind to other people's needs? Supposing not much kindness comes from us, an action? What a tragedy! Because if we're truly converted, we have a new nature which has equipped us for this very purpose. Now, in these days of widespread education, it's very common to come across, and I'm not criticizing anybody in this, it happens. It's an accident of life. But we constantly come across people, and they were trained as engineers, but they've never done that. Or they were trained as architects, or they were trained as lawyers. But it's never, the opportunity has never presented itself. So they've had to do something different, something entirely different. And this is certainly true where immigration occurs to whatever country, to this country or others. People very often have been highly trained in something that they'll never do in their new land. The opportunity won't arise. And we're rather like that. We are, as it were, trained, prepared, fashioned by the Lord for something we're not doing very much. It doesn't occur to us. It doesn't gain our attention. It's a shame, it's a tragedy. It's a tremendous verse, this. It's very challenging, and yet it's very encouraging to us. Did you know you have gifts for this, given to you by God? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I mentioned the policeman on the beat. Perhaps a better illustration would have been a nurse in the ward, who goes up and down the ward, and the more experienced she is, the more she takes in of needs which are presenting around her. She's trained to it, and she's practiced it, and she noticed things which a casual visitor would never notice. And that's how it ought to be with us, with good works, with kindness, and with witness too. So it is a tremendously helpful verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. But now I'm going on to the pastorals, to 1 Timothy. And I'm looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. And this applies to men, as we'll see before long, but this is a passage which is applied to women. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, which is appropriate and fitting for women professing godliness, with good works. Good works. They are of very great value. Greater value than the costly jewelry in the sight of God. And in promoting the testimony, by the way, the value of the jewelry one may be wearing never made anyone listen any more to the gospel, but the value of good works invites people to listen to your testimony and take you seriously. It's so much more powerful and has great beauty in the sight of God, and it extends to others. If one were to wear expensive jewelry, all you create in the heart of others is perhaps jealousy or envy. The value of your jewelry in no way can extend to the person who sees it. But the value of your good works, of course, is directed to the person who receives the benefit of it. So good works are influential and helpful and communicate and convey and transmit something precious, whereas expensive attire or jewelry doesn't benefit anyone apart from the ego of the wearer. That's all rather obvious. And that's the exhortation of the Word of God. Then look in also in 1 Timothy at chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. I'm just having a friendly look at these great texts. This is the list of qualifications for a person to be taken onto the widow's list in the New Testament church. Says Paul, let not a widow be taken into the number on the list to receive special help and attention, under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Verse 10, well reported of for good works. Everybody knew she did good works. Now, what follows is not a list of all the things she must have done, but it is much more likely to be a list of examples. For instance, she may have done some of the following and been conspicuous for it. I think it's very important, she put, if she have brought up children first. Because if she have brought up children, especially in those days, she wouldn't have had so much opportunity to do the other things that are on the list. Because in those days, life was much, much harder than today. In fact, it was much, much harder than today, even 100 years ago. It was quite a bit harder than today, even 50 years ago, before the days of appliances and all the rest of it. We're all rich today. Pretty well all of you have got your own chariots. Only kings had them in those days, and soldiers, I suppose, and various other things, and facilities which were unknown to ordinary people. And the mother of children, a keeper at home, maybe she'd have quite a lot of children. There's a very high mortality rate. And then she'd have a small holding. She didn't just go to Sainsbury's or Tesco's. She grew it. She had to do everything the hard way. She had to grind and knead and so on. Her own flour and everything was hard work. So the apostle puts, if she's had children, she's been involved in a good work. A whole list of good works, every day, day in, day out. So she may not have had the opportunity to do very conspicuously all the other things on the list. If she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, that's a figure of speech, ministered to them, helped them, and the travelling preachers who came by. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work that fell to her, that presented itself to her. Why, that's a very challenging phrase. Diligently followed, followed up, we might say, every good work that presents itself. Do we think like that? What have I done today? What have I done this week? What time, what notice have I given? When things have been presented to me, have I said, well, I hope somebody looks after that. I hope somebody takes care of that. It would be a shame if that person wasn't helped in some way. But it never occurred to me. It fell to me. If she have diligently followed every good work. There's a lot in that 10th verse for study. All forms, and she's well reported of. Now I look at 1 Timothy, the same chapter, chapter 5 and verse 24. Look at these verses. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the men to judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. What a statement. How challenging this is. With sin, some men's sins are open beforehand. The fellow is a bad man. You know all that he's done. Not now necessarily talking about Christians. This verse is an illustration. He's a shocking individual. It's quite plain what he gets up to, what he does, the people he wrongs, and so on. So his sins are known to all, even before he goes to judgment. And some men, their sins trail after them. Into judgment, yes, but we only discover the worst about them afterwards. That great celebrity, that great whatever he was, a politician, some sort of artistic performer, then somebody writes his biography and we find out what kind of a man he really was, and after he's gone, it all comes out in dribs and drabs and people begin to hear. And we once had a prime minister who had so many mistresses, it was astonishing as well as shocking, but nobody knew until after he'd gone. Some men's sins follow them to judgment. And yet the apostle is only using this as an illustration. Likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, but your good works may not be. They may have been the kind of good works that are so personal, giving personal help and assistance, and of course you kept it to yourself. Well, that was the right thing to do. And you didn't want to embarrass the person you were helping. And nobody knew the things you did. But afterwards, after your death, it's bound to come out. As one tells another, that lady, that man really helped me in this way and in that way. And the good works follow you. But invisibly, they'll certainly follow you into glory. And some interpreters will say, the beneficiaries of your good works will even be brought to the gospel and saved. And one day you'll be in the reception hall of the kingdom of heaven receiving them into glory. And they were introduced by your good works. Your good works follow you into the kingdom. You can interpret it in different ways, and they're all perfectly legitimate and right, I'm sure. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Don't forget, that's nearly all of us today, by ancient standards. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, puffed up, conceited, nor trust in uncertain riches, not enslaved by their riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, good things with their means, that they be rich in good works. It's amplified in the second phrase. Ready to distribute, yes, ready to give to people who need, willing to communicate. That means the word translated communicate is the word that is elsewhere translated as fellowship, communion, partnership, partnership of the Holy Spirit, the sharing of the Holy Spirit, ready to share, ready to go partner with people. I don't think it's talking about business, it's talking about need, willing to get alongside and help and put a hand on the shoulder and share in whatever way is possible. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. So that's another passage about good works. And I go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know this verse so well. And is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word translated correction is a compound Greek word which literally means straightening up again. For straightening up again, it's used in seamanship in the ancient literature, correcting the course of the vessel. So the word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, for getting back in the right direction, correction of your course, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete, truly furnished, entirely equipped unto all good works. Witness, kindness, personal holiness, righteousness. The word of God equips us for all these things. And some of the verse 16 needs to go into the back of the Bible as the things that we look for in Scripture every time we read a passage. How alert am I to these three categories? Tomorrow, how alert will I be? I am set here and equipped for and urged by the Scripture for witness, kindness and compassion, and personal holiness. Do I have aims? Do I review my conduct day by day? Watch for the opportunities? I'm going to Titus 2:7 next in Paul's letter to Titus. There's a great deal on good works. Verse 7 of chapter 2. In all things showing thyself a pattern, a die, the Greek says. A die, which is stamped, embossed on something to show the shape that piece of metal must be cut out into to make something. In all things showing thyself an exact pattern, a die of good works. So Paul starts with the prototype pastor, Titus. You must be a pattern. You will be watched. You will commend yourself by your life, and you will be imitated. And then he proceeds to say some other things in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. But look, the context is righteousness. Verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well, not purloining, verse 10, showing good fidelity, faithfulness. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. So righteousness is part of the good works, and so is kindness. And so, of course, is witness. It's all here. And then I look to verse 14. Speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now you can translate that word peculiar, a distinctive people. The modern translations all tend to go in the direction of a people for his own possession. And it's possible to translate the Greek that way, but may I suggest to you it's very unlikely it's meant to be translated that way. It just doesn't fit the verse. It leaves the apostle leaping all over the place to make his meaning. The alternative translation, which our King James translators have taken, a peculiar people, which literally in the Greek means, well, a step more, a step better, a special people. It means special in the sense of distinctive rather than owned. Peculiar people, not so much his own people, but peculiar people in the sense of a distinctive people, distinguished by their holiness, by their kindness, and by their witness, the threefold categories we're following of good works. And these things, the pursuit of these things, the practice of these things, makes us very distinctive and stand out and clear. And I'm sure that's the right sense. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a distinctive, special people, zealous of good works. Zealous, heated, literally, passionate for good works. Well, it's a challenge to us to be thinking about them constantly. But now to be told we have to be passionate about them has to mean a great deal to us, to seeing opportunities for personal kindness. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And then we could go on in Titus, just a little look at verse 3, or rather verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This has nothing to do with good works, but it's just a reminder to us that works of righteousness don't save, and they never will save to our dying day. We're dependent upon the atoning death of Christ and his atoning love, not by works of righteousness. But I want to come down here to verse 8. Now, this is a very powerful verse. It's introduced with the words, "This is a faithful saying." In other words, what I'm about to say, writes the Apostle Paul, is of primary importance. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Titus is to teach them repeatedly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain, to keep up good works. Because you may, by the grace of God, perform many acts of witness and benevolent acts, compassionate acts, in the month of April and fade in the month of May. Maintain them. Keep them up all the time. These things are good for men and profitable for men. We might read the end of the verse. They help people and they have a powerful spiritual influence upon them. And then down in the same chapter in verse 14, and let our people also learn, Paul says, it's difficult to read in our version, let ours, our own people, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. What are necessary uses? Well, necessary uses are pressing needs, real needs. Naturally, we don't do compassionate things for people who don't really need them. We have in mind real need. Let our people also learn to maintain good works for real needs, that they be not unfruitful. You can be unfruitful simply because we're not maintaining good works. Too heavenly minded to be of earthly use. Useless as one person stationed here on earth by the Lord. He might as well call us home. We have no good works. We don't help people. That's the meaning of the verse. Let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Terrible thought to be unfruitful in the sight of heaven. Well, I've only just a minute or two left, and I refer very quickly to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. I hope this will be a help to us just to look through these verses. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We need to egg each other on and exhort each other to provoke, to stir, to love and good works. That's a very helpful passage. Incite is the Greek, translated here, provoke. And James chapter 2. And here it is in verses 14 and 17. What doth it profit, my brethren? Oh, you know this passage. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? What does he mean by works? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And in verse 20 it's repeated, wilt thou know, O vain man, futile man, that faith without works is dead? What it means is that if you never witness, and you're never kind and compassionate, and if we're never striving for the work of personal holiness, we haven't really got faith. Could be we're saved and backslidden and faith isn't operating. But when you bring faith into daily life, and you trust in the Lord, and I've got trials and problems right now, and difficulties in the family maybe, in the home, and problems, but I trust in the Lord, and I count my blessings, and I think of his goodness, and how I can pray and rely upon him, then I'm no longer grumbling. I'm lifted up. I have spiritual contentment. And I'm much more ready to notice where I can do good for other people. So faith works to bring to life my capacity to be sensitive and to notice. Of course, faith only saves. If it's real faith, it'll lead to a new life and the desire to please God by works. Well, our time is up. I had one or two more texts I could have given you, but I'll go straight to the book of Revelation, and then you'll be sure I'm coming to a close. And in chapter 2 and verse 2, I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience. The church at Ephesus had good works, but they were all spoiled by the fact that the church at Ephesus, in verse 5, verse 4, had left its first love. You know the verse, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Difficult to know in what sense, whether they'd grown cold towards the gospel and justification by faith alone, and they weren't preaching the gospel as they should. More likely it was just that their devotions had collapsed as individuals and as a church. These good works were not done out of love for God and to honour his name and to honour the gospel and to help other people. They weren't done feeling fully and compassionately and in obedience to Christ. And that spoiled them. That's tragic. There's a similar situation in Revelation 3, but I go to Revelation 14, to the very end, and verse 13, and here's our concluding verse. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works do follow them, rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. We are all of us going to a tremendous reward, an eternal reward, to a place of pure bliss and happiness, where there are no wants and no needs and no pains. And human words cannot begin to describe the blessings and the delights and the pleasures and the joys of eternal glory and the presence of God and of Christ. This is so magnificent. Your reward awaits you. If it were possible, which it won't be, but if it were possible to feel deep embarrassment and dismay on entering into the heavenly portals, I'm sure I would feel it. I'm getting a reward which Christ has earned for me. And I'm sure we'll all feel that throughout the time we've been converted and walked with him and known him, we haven't been earning that reward in any degree. Yet it's the summons to rest from our labours, our good works, our witness, our kindness and compassion, and our personal righteousness, and to receive the reward. We're going to receive the reward. How greatly we should desire in some way to merit it, to switch to the life, if we haven't already proved it, of good works. Good works in the Sunday school, good works in the visitation of the children, good works in their teaching, good works in the family, good works to husband and wife, people, colleagues, friends, family, people around us, cases that present themselves to us, to be kind and compassionate, manifesting true holiness, and wherever the opportunity arises, the gospel word. These are the good works. They all rank together, and we follow them together. These are verses just to encourage us and inspire us and to help us. May there be a blessing to each one. Let's close singing the hymn 471.